Lord, I pray for your blessing, your protection too. I pray, Lord, you'd keep us awake. I pray, Lord, you'd keep us attentive. I pray, Lord, you would come against the enemy in our thoughts or trying to distract us or anything like that. Lord, we just pray your blessing upon this whole night, the kids and us and just all that goes on. And Lord, bless your word. Please, Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week, we saw the Nazirite vow. We saw the separation, the laws for Nazirites and everything. And we discussed how, I believe, how Christians should be true Nazirites, that we should get with the Lord and be Nazirites unto him as well, fully consecrated to God and separated from the things of this world. And that secures a special blessing from God. We saw that he went through all the Nazirite vows, and then there was this huge benediction, this huge blessing at the end. And I believe they go hand in hand. If you're separated and you've set yourself apart to God, he wants to bless you. So it secures this special blessing of God. And again, at the end of chapter 6, we saw that awesome blessing, one at least anyway. But the key word was separation. And the Nazirite, the word Nazirite, it has Nazar in it, which means separate. But the Nazirite type, maybe you've heard me use that word type before. I haven't defined it lately, but if you don't know, a type is a picture or a representation or a symbol maybe. I think the best is a shadow of something that's going to come. It's not as good as the thing that's going to come. It's a shadow of something that's coming that's better. So I believe the Nazirite is a type. And again, not the real thing. The real thing would be better. But the Nazirite is a type of the Nazirite is perfectly fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That's where I'm going with that. The perfect fulfillment was in Jesus, who was, as Hebrews 7:26 says, holy, harmless, and undefiled, and separate from sinners. So he is also separate from sinners. He's like us, but he's not like us. He's like us, but he is unlike us, I guess. He could mix and he could mingle with sinners. He wasn't one of them. He never became defiled. They didn't feel uncomfortable in his presence, but he wasn't one of them. And as we know, we've seen it in Matthew, his enemies accused him of being with sinners, eating with the tax collectors and the publicans and the sinners. And he did, but he wasn't one of them. He still remained separate, even though he went amongst them. He didn't hang around in the same place for a long time. But he went amongst them, and if they received him, great, and if they didn't, he moved on. His life was separate, even though he could mingle and he could mix with sinners. They didn't feel uncomfortable around him, but he wasn't one of them. And his enemies, again, accusing them of this, he did what they said. He did, and he made a point of it. He came to save those types of people. And I like that about the Lord. He makes that clear. I'm not one of you, but I came to save you. He didn't hang out with the sinners. He didn't agree with their sin, but he would move on. He wasn't one of them. He didn't hang out with those who continued in it. So he was separate from sinners. Jesus allowed nothing to divert him from what he was doing. And again, he's the perfect example for us. As we looked at the Nazirite, we see that he was separate. As we look at Jesus, the Nazirite is the type of him. He's the perfect fulfillment of the type and everything. And I think for the Christian, it's in there for us because we need to really sit before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm dedicated to you. I'm yours. I belong to you. I want to be separate from the world. I do want to reach those people in the world. Believe me, nobody more than I. Well, maybe there is somebody more than I, but I'm trying. You know, I went back to this Muslim guy down here at the gas station today, and we got into it. No, there is only one God. And I'm saying, yep. And I, you know, we went back and forth. But I want to be separate, but I want to be in the world because I got to tell people about Jesus, you know. Anyways, that should be us. So the Nazirite vow was, again, something for us to think about. Now in Numbers 7 is the second longest chapter in Scripture. And it seems somewhat repetitive. It seems somewhat dry, maybe, as you read it. You know, we go through a lot of the Old Testament books and things are repeated and repeated. And you might think it's dry, maybe, but it's not dry to God. It's not. Because he thinks it's special to give him gifts. So it shouldn't be dry to us either if we dig a little bit deeper. We dig a little deeper than normal. God keeps record of this here because it's special to him. Now, many of you know the longest chapter in the Bible is Psalm 119. It's the longest one of all. It's a sweet chapter. The whole chapter, Every verse is dedicated to God's word. What a great topic. You want to know how important God's word is? Right there in the middle of God's word is the biggest chapter dedicated to God's word. The whole psalm, every verse deals with the word of God. So we know, and you know, you guys know that we're blessed and benefited by being in the word of God. So here, verse 1, here it says, "And it came to pass on that day that Moses had fully set up the tabernacle." Now, he'd already done this. We've already seen this. The book of Numbers isn't perfectly chronological. It's not in perfect chronological order here. So this special offering may have happened before the events in Numbers chapter 1. But again, "And it came to pass on the day that Moses had fully set up the tabernacle and had anointed it and sanctified it and all the instruments thereof, both the altar and all the vessels thereof, and had anointed them and sanctified them, that the princes of Israel, heads of the house of their fathers, who were the princes of the tribes, and were over them that were numbered, offered." Now, to stop here, now this chapter, again, it's the second longest in the Bible, and it deals with giving. We had the first one, the longest, deals with the word. The second longest deals with giving. The first longest is about the word. The second longest is about giving. I think this makes a lot of sense. Is it an accident? No. You know why? No, there's no accidents in here. James says, think about this. James chapter 1, verse 22, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Now, if you think about that, I believe that God wants us to realize that a good indicator of us being in the word, or being real doers, is what we do with our giving. That's the second longest chapter. What do we do with our giving? And don't get this wrong. I remember my grandfather, when my daughter was born, we got him into Calvary Chapel of the Finger Lakes, and my grandfather, this old Italian guy who had it shoved in his face, he lived in the shadow of Rome, he lived in Italy, he hated churches. And he comes to this church, he goes, "All they want is my money." And I said, "They don't want any of your money." "Really?" I said, "No." He says, "What if I gave them?" I said, "They don't want it. They don't want your money. You're supposed to be giving it to God. If you're giving your money grudgingly, you're giving your money to men, you're giving money to the church, it's not going to amount to anything. Somehow it'll fall between the cracks or whatever. God will make sure, because you're not giving it to God." So I wanted to point this out. It doesn't mean necessarily money. This means time. It could mean money. This means your gifts, your talents. You know, I think it's yourself is really what it is. Help. Today, sometimes I think the most valuable thing is time and help and just giving yourself. You know, everybody thinks it's always about money. God doesn't need our money. He really doesn't need our money. A guy asked me, "What do you guys do about fundraising?" I said, "We don't." "You don't?" "No, we don't. We pray." "You pray?" "Yeah, God answers prayer." "You need money for bills, don't you?" "Yeah." "What do? "Pray." Everything was answered with prayer. He's like, "Wow. We don't do everything like the rest of the world does." Pointing that out, it's about giving. But again, time, gifts, talents, your abilities, your help, your just yourself. You ever just pour yourself into somebody else? Just pour yourself into them. You want to help them. You want to see them grow. You want to help them. You want to help them walk. You want to disciple them. The greatest example that I could think of for me today, I was trying to witness to this Muslim man, but I had my son in my truck with me this morning, and all he wanted to talk about was heaven and the rapture and the tribulation and how we need to get people into heaven. He's already getting this thing in him that he wants to share the gospel. "Dad, we got to tell people." Because I said, "Joe, it's more urgent than just dying and going one place or the other." I said, "The Lord could come at any moment and think of all those people that are just going to be staying here, man." And he's like, "Do you know what it's going to be like here?" And I said, "Yeah, I taught that whole thing the last 2 weeks in a row on Sunday." He's like, "You did? What did they do?" And I said, "Well, I don't know." I said, "I think most of them are believers. They believe it." But he's getting this real desire to, "Dad, we got to tell them." Trying, Joe, I really am. So, you know, talk is cheap. We can talk all we want, but talk's cheap. But do we do? And I always go back to that scripture in James. Well, these leaders are givers, and they should be givers, and I believe they're doers. But for 12 days, here we see this giving is outlined here, and a real leader, at work or whether he's at home, wherever he is, whether he's at church, he's a giver. And I can think of there's many times if you've set your life to your where you really want to serve the Lord, your life doesn't belong to you anymore. And we get upset when somebody wants to interrupt our time. I'm out of schedule, man. I got important things to do for God. And God is saying, well, yeah, and this is one of them. This guy just interrupted your day, and that's the way it is. That's what ministry is all about. So sometimes just plain giving yourself. And a real leader, whether he's at work, whether he's at home, whether he's at church, he's a giver. And giving done with the right heart, that's really proof of maturity in your walk. I don't belong to myself anymore, and the things I have only been given to me by God. They're not mine. Who do I think I am that I can hold on to what I have? If God wants it, then God has it. If giving's done with the right heart, it's really an indicator of your, or proof of your maturity. So verse 3 says, and they brought their offering before the Lord. That's who it's for. Look, if you're ever coming here and you feel like you have to give us something and you're giving it to us, take it back because we don't want it. Give it to God, okay? Make sure that wherever you're going, whatever you're giving it to the Lord, okay? Because again, it won't amount to anything. It really won't. They brought it, their offering before the Lord, 6 covered wagons and 12 oxen, a wagon for the 2 princes, and for each one an ox, and they brought them before the tabernacle. Jesus said in Luke chapter 16, verse 10, he said, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. Sometimes the Lord puts these little things before you and he wants to see how faithful you are. And you're not looking on these least things, these little things in front of you because your eyes are set on that big thing out there. And he's like, you got to get faithful in these little things that are set right here before you. I'm not going to give you anything huge out there. That you got to focus on these little things. So here, what he's talking about, he that's faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is also unjust in much. There he's talking about mammon. And mammon to us would mean money. You know, mammon could have been a false god as well, but if you want to be trusted in ministry or you want to make an impact, one of the things the Lord really puts upon your heart is that you must be faithful in the least. And I actually believe that he's saying mammon is least to me. I really think so. You think about that. I see this in here. He's saying that's least to me. Money doesn't mean anything to me, the Lord's saying. So mammon doesn't mean much to God. But if we're faithful with money, then we'll be entrusted with what's really important now and also in eternity. Again, giving is a proof of maturity, but it's also the path of maturity, I believe. Every time we give, we become more and more like the Lord. Do you ever think of it that way? The Lord's always giving. He's giving all the time. You know, if you're giving all the time, you're becoming more like him. You get to a point where you're blessed to give things away. You love to give people stuff. You know, I've got tons and tons and tons of books, and I'm trying to give them all away all of a sudden. I don't know. I just got so many books, and I just, hey, you should read this. Hey, you should, you know, and I don't care where they go as long as these people are reading them and everything. I think that it's giving is a proof of maturity, but it's also the path of maturity, and we become more and more and more like him the more we give. We really do. He's the greatest giver there ever is, and he's the greatest giver of all time. And you think about it, he never stops giving. He gave himself. Who could give himself in any better way than he did for us, right? 1 Timothy 6:17 says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. Aren't they? They could be here today and gone tomorrow. You don't take it with you. You have heard all the cliches. But in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. You know, if it's good, it came from him. On the other hand, when we don't give, or when we hold back, or we're stingy, and I'm not talking about tithing, I'm talking about all kinds of stuff. Maybe someone needed a minute from you. That's all they needed. Did you ever hear that story about that kid who was on his way home from school? And everybody picked on this kid. And he wasn't a good-looking kid. And he was kind of a messy kid. And he wasn't a smart kid. And he had no friends. And this is a true story. One day, you know, he'd go home. His parents were never home. Dad didn't pay attention to him. Mom's always working. Had to make his own dinner, get himself up in the morning. He was on his own. Nobody talked to him. He didn't have friends, right? So his mom and dad are going to be away for the weekend, and he's home all alone. He's like 12 or something, 13, 14. I'm going home this weekend, and I'm going to kill myself because I got nothing to live for. And he said, so he's all set on it. He's made his mind up. That's what he's going to do. He's going to kill himself. He said one boy stopped him on that Friday afternoon on the way home from school and talked to him. He says, nobody ever talked to me. This boy stopped me, talked to me, asked me what I was doing. Hey, you want to do something? And he said, I didn't kill myself because I had something to do. I had somewhere to go. I had somebody to talk to. Somebody showed some interest. We became friends. And he said, this boy invited me over for dinner. And guess what? They were Christians. And guess what? This kid became a pastor later on in life. He was that close to killing himself. This kid gave him 1 minute of his time. You know what I mean? You don't know what you're doing. We think, oh, Lord, they're interrupting my day. I have this thing where I won't answer the phone on Saturday night. I won't answer the phone on Wednesday. But I'll look at who it is, and sometimes I feel like the Lord's going to answer it. You know, and I'm like, oh, Lord, I'm in the middle of study. It's an hour later. I forgot where I was. And he's like, so what? You got to get up there and teach on this stuff? You got to do it, buddy. So I just think of these things a lot. And I'm not saying, I'm not trying to say that, look at me, I'm really mature, because I'm not. You know, I want to be. But I think it's the path of maturity, being able to give. And here's the greatest giver of all. And again, we hold back. We can be stingy. And when we do that, then we become more and more like the enemy. Isn't that what he's like? He wants to rip everybody off. He wants to take. He wants to hold back, right? We could become more like the giver by giving, but we become more like Satan, more like the enemy when we become stingy and we hold back things. And Satan's a thief and he's a robber. John chapter 8, John chapter 10. He's a thief. He's a liar. He's a murderer right from the beginning. He's stingy, a thief, a murderer, and a liar. You know, and he will give things to people, but he's going to take a price. He's got a price. You might end up paying a lot more than you thought. One good example, Warren and I met a voodoo priest in Haiti, an ex-voodoo priest. He's born again now. You know, and I remember standing before this man. He had these big eyes, and he looked really droopy and really red, and he looked very sad. But the light of the Lord was in this guy. And when he spoke about Jesus, his eyes lit up, but he got all teary because he said, Satan gave me power like you wouldn't believe. We did the chants and the things and the sacrifices, and we did all the stuff, and we had voodoo power, man. You wouldn't believe it. And he told us all these stories, and I know they were true. And he said, I served a demon, and I saw him and everything else. I got power from Satan like you wouldn't believe, and I thought, this is great. And he goes, all the while I know he's going to exact a price. He said, I could heal everybody. I could just do my thing and heal the cripples and the diseases and the sick people and all this stuff. And he goes, and my three kids got sick, and I couldn't do anything, and they died. And he said, that's what that power is like. That's what Satan's like. His price, he's going to give to get. He's a liar. He's a thief. He's a murderer. And right from the beginning. And I felt for this man, but he's born again. It was interesting to talk to the man. But anyways, we don't want to become more like the enemy. We don't want to become like him at all. So this may seem like a long chapter to us, but not to the Lord. Do you remember Hebrews 6:10? It says, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. I just think of this whole thing. We're a gang. We're a group. We're the family. We're a family. We're the body of Christ. And sometimes we treat each other horrible. We treat each other worse than the world. And as Christians, you know, here, our labor of love, which we have ministered to the saints and we do minister, we're in a marathon. It's not a sprint. It's not who gets to the finish line first. I know I've said this before. It's a marathon. We need to help each other get to the finish line. It doesn't matter which one of us gets there first. And you need to stop and pick those up that trip and fall and that are getting tired and they're running out of energy. It's not who wins. It's that we all make it. I like that. So we need to minister to each other. That's giving. Serving is giving. Here in verse 4, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take it of them, that they may be to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and thou shalt give them unto the Levites, to every man according to his service. Again, anything that you give to the Lord, any act of ministry that you do in his name, any act of kindness that you show on his behalf, then it's noted by God. In Mark 9:41, Jesus says, "For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name," just a cup of water, "because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward." You know what? This is an interesting thing. Do you ever give like a little kid a cup of water? Or someone, you're in a situation, you give them a glass of water and you go, "This is in the name of Jesus." And they go, "What?" Then open door. Immediately, there's an open door right there. You can just start talking about, well, Jesus said, everything we do has so much to do with our hearts. Why did you do it? You ever ask yourself that? The things you do, why did you do it? What is your motive? Does it glorify God? Was it selfless or was it selfish? Think about it. Do you remember Matthew 6:19? It said, Jesus said there, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust does corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." So again, giving isn't God's way to raise cash. It's not it at all. He doesn't need it. Giving's God's way of raising us. Think about it. When you give, something gives. I mean, something has to change. It's not our human nature to be like that. That's one reason why God wants us to do this. It's not natural. I know that with myself, as I'm giving away more and more, then more and more of my stinginess and my selfishness, I'm giving it up. I'm giving it away. I'm giving myself. We all are. You know, see how you feel when you give something to someone and you know how blessed they are from it. That's how we really are supposed to be. The world's conditioned us to the other way, the opposite way. It really has. The Lord, he wants our heart. God doesn't need my money, but I need to give. I need to give. He doesn't need the money, but I need to give. He wants our heart. He doesn't want our money. He knows that wherever our treasure is, that's where our heart will be. If I have financial investments, then I'll probably be following the stock market carefully. If I owned real estate, I'd probably be following the housing market carefully with some kind of interest. If I have treasure in heaven, then guess where my heart will be? Really, really interesting to me that the Lord Jesus didn't say, "Where your heart is, there your treasure will be." Instead, he basically says, "Put your treasure in heaven and your heart will inevitably follow." How can we be more heavenly hearted? How does that work? How can we do that? By sending our treasure ahead. Verse 21 in Matthew, it says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart also be," or "be also." Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Think about that. If we put our treasure in eternal things, then our hearts will be set on things above. And that's why he wants us to be givers. That's why I believe Numbers 7 is in here. I really do. It shows me that God cares a lot about givers. And, you know, he cares a lot about everything that we do for him. The Apostle Paul said in Colossians 3:23, and I know you all know this one, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." You ever do that? You ever think, "I'm serving you, Lord? Today I'm serving you." Even when it feels like it's your boss. "No, I'm serving my boss." "No, you know what? Or I'm serving my husband. I'm just serving my kids all the time." You know what? Make it Jesus. "I'm doing this for you, Lord. I'm submitting to him because it's you. I'm submitting to them because it's you. I'm submitting to them because I love these guys. It's tiresome. It may be even bothersome sometimes, but I'm submitting. I'm serving you." It changes everything. You can rake leaves for the Lord. You can do all kinds of things. God cares a lot about every gift that we bring to him. And again, service is a gift. Verse 6. "And Moses took the wagons and the oxen and gave them unto the Levites. Two wagons and four oxen he gave unto the sons of Gershon according to their service." This is an important phrase. According to their service. "And four wagons and eight oxen he gave unto the sons of Merari according unto their service. under the hand of Ithamar, the son of Aaron, the priest. But under the sons of Kohath, he gave none, because their service of the sanctuary belonging unto them was that they should bear upon their shoulders. Now, if you guys recall from chapter 4, the tribe of Levi was divided into three parts, three groups, the Gershonites, the Merarites, and the Kohathites. And the leaders of each tribe brought a total of 6 carts, one for every 2 of the leaders, 12 oxen, an ox for each one, given to transport the tabernacle through the wilderness. At this time, you know, carts or these wagons, they'd be a hefty donation. They would be something that would be prized. They were a great luxury, I guess you could say. And no doubt a significant offering from the tribes. So there were 6 covered wagons and 12 oxen brought as an offering. And the Gershonites got 2 wagons and 4 oxen. Now, if you remember, they had the responsibility of transporting the fabrics of the tabernacle. We read that in Numbers 4, 25 and 26. The Merarites were given 4 wagons and 8 oxen, and they had the job of transporting all the boards, the pillars, those kind of things like that of the tabernacle, as we saw in Numbers chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. And now that was twice as much as the Gershonites, so they had more, twice as much. And the Kohathites, they were given no oxen and no wagons, no carts. Now, I don't know about you, but I thought about this and I thought, I can already hear them saying, hey, is that right? Is that fair? What about us? How many times have you heard people say, hey, God, what about us? Aren't you serving the Lord? Yeah. Well, you got what you need, don't you? I mean, think about it. We ask God, what are you doing? Look at what they have, Lord. How come I don't have that? This is wrong if you're serving the Lord. It's really, really wrong. You know, maybe that's just us. Maybe that's just our thinking. Maybe these guys weren't thinking that. I don't know, but I know human beings being the way they are, they probably said, hey, we got to carry this stuff on our backs and on our shoulders, and they get carts and oxen and everything. What about us? Well, they were supposed to carry the holy furniture on their shoulders. So I believe that to remove the temptation to disobey, Moses gave them no carts. He removed the opportunity to disobey, knowing how people were. They didn't have anything to put it on. So he removes this temptation to disobey. Moses gave them no carts, no wagons for their labor. And these sacred things were not to be drawn by beasts, simply. If you guys remember 2 Samuel chapter 6, we talked about this months ago, actually, but when David and his men were moving the Ark of the Covenant, 2 Samuel 6:6 says that when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put his hand forth. If you remember, it's on the cart, the ark. He put his hand out to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. He's trying to steady it. It's shaking. And here, as he's trying to steady it, 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 7, it says, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. And so many people read this and say, hey, he was just trying to save the ark. This is a pretty serious situation. The ark was on the cart, and the oxen were shaking it, and he thought it was going down, and he tries to secure it. So when Uzzah tries to steady the ark with his hand, the Lord struck him, and he died. And you know what? You're not the only one who gets upset about this. You think about this. Some people say that this was just a small mistake for such a little act of conduct like that, such an extreme punishment. First of all, maybe Uzzah went straight to be with the Lord, right? He went into the Lord's presence. I don't know, but Uzzah's death affected David so hard that he stopped the procession. He left the ark in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite, and he left it there. He got that upset with God. He was angry. He was upset. He's angry with the Lord, but the Lord was angry too. Now, God was angry because David was moving the ark in the wrong way, and it was forbidden for even the priests to touch the ark. So you see, that was in Numbers. We saw where it's forbidden for the priest to touch the ark, Numbers 4:15. No carts allowed. It was only to be carried. So he was wrong. They were wrong right from the start. He'd let him go at this point. And now, as Uzzah reached out to touch it, Uzzah wasn't a priest. It's on a cart. He's not a priest. So again, it's only to be touched by the Kohathites, who were given no oxen or wagons. God has his reasons. And you know what? We want to argue with God, or we want to say, but, you know, or whatever. God has his reasons. In both Proverbs, listen, 14:12 and Proverbs 16:25, it says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You know, this applies to Uzzah, doesn't it? God has his ways. And man says, well, I have mine too. We can think off of what God is doing, but there's a way that seems right unto us, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It's God's ways. And people think, hey, if we're all in this together, then why do they, or why do them, or why do they get more than us? You ever get like that? It happens in ministry too. This is ministry. Maybe some guys are in the limelight and others aren't. Maybe some do grunt work and others get to be out in front of the crowd or whatever. I'll tell you what, around here, everybody gets to do the grunt work. Why do they get such benefits and I don't get those? And I've watched guys over the years. It's not a good attitude. If we're all serving the Lord, we serve the Lord together, and the Lord puts everybody in the right places and everything. But notice the phrase here back in verse 7, according to their service. That's what it's all about. Just do it God's way. Some of us have greater burdens. Some of us have greater obligations or responsibilities. And I'll tell you what, when you start questioning what that other guy's doing, you know what? That shows you really don't know what that other guy's doing. Sometimes, I want to do what he does. Do you really? Do you know what he does? Do you know what he has to do? Do you know how many hats that guy's wearing? I'm going to embarrass somebody, but you know how many hats Warren has to wear? And me too. But he has to help me find my hat, you know? It's just one of those things. It's when you're serving the Lord, don't ever think, well, I want to. It looks like, you know, somebody came over to my house, was it last Saturday, jokingly said, oh, that's right, tomorrow's Sunday. That's the day you work. Yeah, yeah. That was a joke. He was kidding. He knew what he was saying. We don't need to do that. We don't need to question what others are doing, you know. Serve. Because these things can distract you. You know what I mean? So if you think about it, just do it God's way. God isn't playing favorites. He really isn't. Luke 12:48 says, unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. So some people may not be given as much, maybe because they have problems with those things. Maybe they have problems with position or possessions, things like that. And those things are going to get in the way of their walk, or those things are going to go to their heads. Maybe you give that guy, he thinks he wants that authority role, that big authority role. You give him that thing and it goes to his head. And the next thing you know, he's way off in left field. And I think God ends up putting us right where we want. We might have problems with these things. God knows what's going to get in the way of you and him, between you and him. He knows what you can handle. Too much stuff. Too many wagons, let's say. They make a lot of noise. And more animals. Don't the animals require more maintenance? Some people can't handle that. All right, you want more oxen? Here you go. Oh, man, now I got to feed them. I mean, you know, you've heard the phrase, be careful what you pray for. You might get it. Too much stuff. Too many wagons. They make a lot of noise. Suddenly you're distracted. There's all animals all over the place. They need maintenance. These things can really distract. So the thing is, making a long belabored point here, I guess, serve. Don't question where. Don't question how. Don't question why. The answer always comes back to the Lord. That's the answer for all those things. If our eyes are on him, then it doesn't matter what God gives the other guy. He'll give you exactly what you need to do what he's called you to do. He always does, because he's called you to do it. And he said he's not going to call you to do it unless he's going to enable you. He enables the called. He doesn't call the enabled. Fix your eyes on him. It doesn't matter what he gives the other guy. You know, I thought of Jesus and Peter. What is that to thee? Follow thou me, Simon. What is it to you? What I'm going to do with him? You just follow me. What do you care what his life is going to, what's going to happen to him? Follow me. Get our eyes fixed on other people. If God has given you many possessions, then rejoice, but be careful that they don't distract you from walking in simplicity with the Lord Jesus Christ. He just wants you to walk simply with him. You know, we want to load up our carts and bring on more stuff. And the next thing you know, you're not focused on the Lord at all anymore. They distract us from walking in simplicity with Jesus. Now, there's other people that would think this. They would think something like, hey, let's sell a bunch of baked goods. Let's have a fundraiser. And let's buy carts for the poor Kohathites. No, you're missing the point. God didn't give them that. You know, and it's not up to you. That's not what God wanted for them, and who knows better than he does. So there's also many who won't even bear their own burden, and God wants to bless them even more if they would just do it. So again, don't think you haven't been given the proper amounts of whatever, because God says, you have me, and I'm all you need. I've called you, I've chosen you, I'll give you everything you need. You have me. He told Paul, my grace is sufficient. I just heard somebody on the radio the other day, I don't even know who it is, just kind of yelling, I saved you from hell. And I thought, he could say that to any one of us and say, isn't that enough? It is, isn't it? I mean, he does way more abundantly above and beyond all of that, but that would be enough if he said that. So God will give you the oxen you need. He'll give you the carts you require to do his will. Just trust him. And I've had to learn this, and I know that many, many others as well, and that God gives us a great privilege, so I believe that we have to tell others that are self-centered, they're self-focused, self-absorbed, that God will have them in the place that's best for them. When I was younger in ministry, it seemed like guys were fighting each other for position in church and to serve, and that was considered a problem back then. Today, I don't see that at all. Nobody's fighting anybody to serve. But I just thought, where is all that? It's not happening anymore. And, you know, a lot of guys, it was position, things like that. But God's going to put you in the place that he wants us. What's best for us? He's fair. He treats us all passionately with love, believe it or not. Again, he saved you from hell. So those Kohathites seem to have less. But think now with me, all right? They carried the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders. How close are they to it? They don't have the carts. They don't have the oxen. They have the place where God manifested his presence over the mercy seat on their shoulders. How close can you get? I was thinking about that today. They seem to have less, but they're carrying the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders, which means a real closeness, a real intimacy, a real nearness. They carried the table of showbread. They carried the altar of incense. Think of these things. They carried the menorah, the brazen altar. All of these things symbolize God's presence, God's attributes. As we went through them one by one, they all point to Jesus Christ. There's a nearness thing going on. Sometimes the things you give up, you just get more of him. That's what I'm praying for. Lord, remove this from my life and you flood in that spot. Fill more you in there. And these guys may have been on foot too. You know, they weren't riding the oxen or on the carts or whatever. They may be on foot, but that's what the Lord decided. So their ministry was very important to the Lord. And I thought of it, you know, when I start to look around at what goes on in other ministries and the other duties that people do, I'm going to get in the flesh. That's one of the reasons why the Lord says, keep your eyes on me. You know, my pastor shared years and years and years ago, you can read about him in books and stuff. He came across the country and established Calvary Chapel, and Calvary Chapel in the East broke out all over the place, and it was him and another man. And for the longest time, and he's shared this with many people, but him and I talked about it once, and he was very, very jealous at one point of another man whose church was bigger than his. He was. And he admitted it and everything, and they're good friends, and he got over it. But you know what? Here we are on this side of that story. That man's church was super huge, and my pastor's church was big, not huge. But you know what? That other guy has maybe one outreach, two outreaches. I think my pastor's hitting somewhere around 65 outreaches now or something, really spun out of his ministry. So in a larger scope, that's covering more. Now, he didn't do it, but he was responsible to be, when he was called to do what he did it, and he sent men out, and he helped men go out and everything. Anyway, if you look at verses 10 and 11, the 12 leaders here, the 12 tribes, were to bring dedication gifts to the tabernacle, one on each day for 12 days. It says, and the princes offered for dedicating of the altar in that day that it was anointed. Even the princes offered their offering before the altar. And the Lord said unto Moses, they shall offer their offering, each prince on his day for the dedicating of the altar. And he that offered his offering the first day was Nashon, the son of Amminadab of the tribe of Judah. So on the first day of this dedication of the altar of the tabernacle, Nashon, who represents Judah, made his offering. And this is the second giving of gifts. Now the leaders offered the dedication offering for the altar when it was anointed. So the leaders offered their offering before the altar. The Lord said to Moses, "They shall offer their offering one liter each day for the dedication of the altar." And his offering was one silver charger, the weight thereof was 130 shekels, one silver bowl of 70 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary. Both of them were full of fine flour mingled with oil for a meat offering. Now this charger was a large dish or deep bowl in which they kneaded the dough. This silver bowl or a mizrak, it was a basin to receive the blood from the sacrifice in. Verse 14 says, one spoon of 10 shekels of gold full of incense. Remember again, incense represents prayer. Oil represents the Holy Spirit. You know, we could see the bread pointing toward the bread of life, Christ himself. But one young bullock, one ram, one lamb of the first year for a burnt offering. These vessels were all sacrificial vessels, and the animals were all clean animals, exactly as they should be for sacrifices. So everything was intended to point out that the people were to be holy people. That's what it was all about. Fully dedicated to God, and that God was to dwell among them. So there was fine flour and oil for a meat offering, a bull, a ram, a lamb for a burnt offering, two oxen, five rams, five he-goats, and five lambs for a peace offering. Then as the priests' altars and everything were anointed and the tabernacle dedicated, so the people, by this offering, became consecrated to God. So then every act here had a spiritual importance. And that's what verse 16 tells us. One kid of the goats for a sin offering and for a sacrifice of peace offerings, two oxen, five rams, five he-goats, five lambs of the first year. This was the offering of Nashon, the son of Amminadab. So on that day that Nashon made his offering, the Lord recorded every single item that he gave. The next day, Nethaneel from the tribe of Issachar gave exactly what Nashon gave. On the third day, day three, Eliab from the tribe of Zebulun gave his offering, and it's the exact same as the others. The fourth day, Elizur of the tribe of Reuben, he gave no more and no less than the first three guys. And this continues all the way up to the 12th day, with each guy giving exactly what the others did. You can read through it. It's exactly the same thing for each one. Shelumiel from Simeon, verses 36 through 41. Eliasaph of Gad, verses 42 through 47. Elishama from Ephraim in verses 48 through 53. Gamaliel from Manasseh in verses 54 through 59. Abidan from Benjamin, verses 60 through 65. Ahiezer from Dan, in verses 66 through 71. Pagiel of Asher, in verses 72 through 77. And Ahira, and he was from the tribe of Naphtali, in verses 78 through 83. Same things. Now, why doesn't the Bible just have these little ditto marks? Like I make, you know, just, I don't want to write that all over again. Little things all the way down the margins, ditto marks like this for all of this stuff. Couldn't the Holy Spirit simply have said it was all the same? Sure, he could have. He didn't. Why? You know what? I don't really know why, but I know that he didn't because God's Holy Spirit records everything very carefully. See, I think God's a God of details. I like that about God. He's a God of details. He puts down everything. He makes note of everything, every gift, everything that was given. It's all in here. He records it very carefully, every detail of what each guy brought. Each man is listed by name, and as far as we know, this is all they ever did for the Lord. I mean, they were leaders of their respective tribes and stuff, but we don't read really much of these guys anymore other than this. But God makes sure their names are in there too. But this whole chapter is about these guys and what they gave to God. Even a spoonful of incense is recorded. Now, if you're like me, you think, well, what about Matthew 6:3, though? Because in Matthew 6:3, if you remember, Jesus was speaking. Jesus said, "But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth." You don't have to let everybody know. It doesn't have to be spread out. Hey, you know what I did? You know what I gave? Aren't I a great guy? No. I believe that most people don't know what either hand is doing because both hands aren't doing anything for the Lord. But whatever you do do, as little as it is, the Lord records it. The Lord takes note of it. He records what you do for him. I like that. I think we're going to get to heaven and maybe get these little tiny rewards for some things that you forgot or you didn't even know were worthy of rewards. And those things that you think, boy, I'm going to get a crown for that. And you're going to watch it just go in smoke because maybe your motive was wrong or your attitude was wrong or you already got credit for it or whatever it is. But he records all these things. In Luke 21, it speaks of how the Lord Jesus, he sat over by the treasury with the disciples, the treasury of the temple. He just went over and kind of sat down. And he is the Lord of glory, and he is the Lord of the temple. And you know, he watched how the people gave. He really did. You know, and I don't think he was like judging anybody or anything like that. But he watched how the people gave. The rich gave some really rich gifts. Picture a guy who's got billions and billions and billions and billions of dollars, and he gives $500. What's that to that guy? Anyway, I'm just thinking. But the rich gave some pretty rich gifts, and there were large gifts, and Jesus noticed. Then he watched the widow. You guys know all know the story. The widow put in two little coins, two little mites. That's what she put in. Now, compared to the richness of the temple, the glory of the temple, the gold. Remember the gold of the temple, the ornateness, the jewels, all the things incorporated in the temple and everything, the wealth of it, the beauty. She didn't really add anything to it, did she? Not by two little pennies. She really didn't. But some might think, what good is that going to do? What good are those two pennies going to do? And you guys know what I'm talking about. But Jesus didn't think of it like that. She gave everything she had. That's all she had. She gave it all. So to Jesus, she gave the largest gift of all. She's in the Word of God forever and ever and ever, what she gave. You know, for all of us to read. Think of it. He recorded it. She gave everything she had. She gave the largest gift of all, and it's recorded in heaven. It's in His Word. So the Lord Jesus knows exactly what we give to Him, and He knows how much we keep for ourselves. And many will tell you that what they give is, it's just between me and Him. It's just between me and the Lord. Okay, but do they realize that the Lord's recording it? So this is an amazing chapter, really. It's 89 verses long, and I think many would say that it's one of the most monotonous things in here, but I think the Lord still sees it because He takes note of all the gifts that were given and everything that we've ever done, anything we've ever done for Him, He takes note of it. Everything that's not recorded somewhere, it's recorded by Him. Plus, we will be rewarded for that. So it's okay to talk about these things because they're important to God. And again, it's not just about the money. That's not it. Clearly, godly giving is always noticed by God. Even if it's the same or if it's less than many other gifts. God sees it. God records it. Every gift given with a right heart. And I stress that because I've given so many things that I thought I was doing such a great thing. Boy, that really hurt. That really cost me. But my attitude wasn't right. I wanted to be seen, or I wanted it to be known, or I just felt guilt or whatever. Was my heart really in it? He sees it, even if it's just only worth two mites. So every gift from a promised land kind of heart is noticed by God. And this is what's going on. If you remember, He's preparing them for the promised land. He's preparing us, too. If you guys remember, He's preparing them for the promised land, but He's preparing us too. And you're in the promised land if you're born again. The promised land isn't heaven. The promised land is the born again life, life in Christ. And again, this giving is the road to maturity. It's a gauge of your maturity and everything. So verse 84 says, "This was the dedication of the altar and the day when it was anointed by the princes of Israel. 12 chargers of silver, 12 silver bowls, 12 spoons of gold, each charger of silver weighing 130 shekels, each bowl 70. All the silver vessels weighed 2,400 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary. The golden spoons. Now, these golden spoons, I guess the volume of what they could hold was considered the hollow of the hand. So if you could hold your hand like this, what you could get in an average size hand, I guess. Those were 12 full of incense, weighing 10 shekels apiece after the shekel of the sanctuary. This today would cost a fortune. I didn't even want to go into trying to figure it out because the markets change every day, especially now. But it'd be worth millions. It's just going up all the time. Weighing 10 shekels apiece after the shekel of the sanctuary, all the gold of the spoons was 120 shekels. All the oxen for the burnt offering were 12 bullocks, the rams 12, the lambs of the first year 12, with their meat offering, and the kids of the goats for the sin offering 12. All the oxen for the sacrifice of the peace offerings were 20 and 4 bullocks, the rams 60, the he-goats 60, the lambs of the first year 60. This was the dedication of the altar after that it was anointed. So in verse 89, Moses meets with God and hears his voice. Can you picture this? Today I was sitting there trying to think of what would God's voice sound like? You know, once I watched this movie, it was an animated movie, and this isn't how it is, but I just wondered, all right? God's voice came to this man, but it was the man's voice. It was his voice coming to him. It was the man's voice, but it was God speaking. I just thought, that's kind of interesting. I don't think that's what it was, but I just tried to picture, what would God's voice sound like? I don't know, but I'd love to hear it, you know? And it says here, verse 89, when Moses was gone into the tabernacle of the congregation to speak with him, then he heard the voice of the one speaking unto him from off the mercy seat. Wow. That was upon the ark of testimony from between the two cherubim, and he spake unto him. I like that. Promised land people need leadership. Promised land people need leadership that hears from God and knows God's voice. They know his voice and they're givers too. That's what I believe promised land people need. Imagine hearing the very voice of God. You know what though? I think of Moses, he must have trembled at the sound to hear God's voice. But then maybe he got so acquainted with God that he was just absolutely comfortable in God's presence. I like to think of it that way. Because I think it's the most comfortable I get is when I'm just me and the Lord. Just me and the Lord and my Bible's open. Maybe there's some praise music on and it's just me and him. And I don't think you get any more comfortable than that. Sometimes I have to wake up and apologize to him, you know? But imagine hearing his voice, and I don't know if Moses trembles or whatever, but we have God's word recorded for us right here in the Bible, and we shouldn't have any less reverence or love or anything like that or awe for them, right? Than if he was right there and he was speaking to us. It should be the same thing. We have his word right here in front of us. It should be the same awe and respect and all of that. So they should have no less effect on us, right? But God sometimes spoke directly to his people to tell them the proper way to live. And the Bible records these conversations to give us insights into God's character. I still think we can do this. You might not audibly hear his voice, but if you open your Bible and you're praying, Lord, speak to me. Lord, I say the same thing. Lord, manifest yourself on the pages of this book to me. And he's like, spend some time. Sit a while. Pray. And then when you get done praying, start really praying. The Bible records these to give us insights into what he's really like. How bad is it then when we take these very words of God lightly? Why are these words any less important than if he was audibly speaking to us? We could pick our Bible up and throw it down. You know, sometimes if you're me, you think of something to do and you're in the middle of the reading and you get up and you go, you put your Bible down and what am I doing? I can get so distracted so quickly sometimes. But these words, we take them so light. But like Moses, we have the privilege of talking to God too. But God answers us directly through his written word and through the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And to receive this guidance, we need to seek to know God like Moses did. I think we can. He told Joshua, just like I was with Moses, I will be with you. And one day I read that and he spoke to me that. And it's not like he had something really special cut out for me or anything like that. I was just a guy sitting on a soccer field, leaning against a goalpost with a Bible. And the Lord said, as I was with him, I will be with you. And I just took that as friend, master, you know what I mean? And I really believe he was speaking to me. And he wasn't saying, I got something great for you. That, no, not at all. I just want to be your friend. You could be like this with me. You could be just like those guys. What's so different about those guys? I called those guys too. I call you to something different. It might be just tiny, but you know what? I'm going to record it because it's really important to me. And he shows us through all these details that he does do that. He takes notice of those things. Be faithful in the little things. He'll give you bigger things. But don't be faithful in the little things because you want bigger things or you think he's going to put you on a platform and whatever. Just be faithful. Whatever he calls you to, because he's watching. And I believe that serving him is just this great gift, and he's blessed by that. When your heart's really in it, because you love him, and you'll do anything that he asks you to do, that's just awesome. You know, sometimes I think, Lord, why are you using me? There's smarter guys. There's wiser people. I think that's why. I think part of it is that he uses those foolish things. He uses the lowlifes. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he uses the base things, not noble, not wise, not rich. You know what I mean? He wants to use all of us. And what I believe is it's all he's doing is calling us into a partnership. I want you to partner with me in what I'm doing, Jim, that's all. Just be my partner. And that's what he calls us to do. And just trust me, he's watching, he knows. Don't think what you're doing is too small. Nothing's too small if the Lord's in it. Also, nothing's too big if the Lord's in it either. Cool chapter. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you do notice that our efforts aren't in vain. And Lord, I pray that we would all, each one of us, fall so much in love with you, Lord, that we would do anything you ask. Lord, our lives aren't ours. And when we just fully give them to you, you do some awesome things through us and with us. But Lord, you're the one that needs to receive all the glory because you're the one doing it. We're just a vessel. We're just like that clay pot. And Lord, sometimes we get cracked. And Lord, but you can heal us. You can fill those cracks. Lord, we just pray that you continue to use us. I pray that we'd present our vessels clean, clean on the inside. And Lord, you would fill these vessels with your Holy Spirit. And again, Father, thank you. Give us givers' hearts, Lord. Help us to give. Help us to give just ourselves, to pour ourselves into other people. And Lord, there's so many lost out there. Just if we might take 1 minute, just 1 minute with one person, one day, and it might mean so much of a difference. Lord, you're the one who saves, but you want to use us. We get the blessing. So Lord, just keep us, help us to have hearts that are open to go and do whatever you'd have us to do and to spend that time, to spend that gift, that talent, that whatever, that labor, that service, that money for your cause. It's a heavenly investment. It's an investment in the kingdom. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.